So this boy walks into a barber shop, and the barber is cutting this guy's hair, and the barber leans over to the guy, and he goes, "This kid is the dumbest kid you'll ever see in your life." He goes, "I prove it all the time. I prove it over and over again." He goes, "Watch this." He goes, "I'll prove it right now." And so he says, "Hey, kid, come over here." And he says, he has a $5 bill in one hand and a $1 bill in the other hand. And he says, "Hey, kid, which one do you want?" And the kid takes the $1 bill and goes walking out of the store. And the guy slaps his leg and he's laughing. He tells the patron, he goes, "Didn't I tell you? I do it all the time. It's the stupidest kid you've ever met." So after his haircut, the guy's walking down the road and he sees the kid coming out of an ice cream shop with an ice cream. And he says, "Hey, kid, how come you didn't take the $5 bill?" And he says, "Because the day I take the $5 bill, the game's over." Now that kid's a leader. That kid's going places. That kid's smart. That kid's going to be a leader. Which brings up a great question as I segue right into my message, is where do we learn leadership? Where do we learn leadership? Because you see, everyone here, everyone is a leader. You're all leading something. You're in charge of something. If you're married, you've got leadership roles in your marriage. You're in charge of your marriage. At least every one of us are supposedly supposed to be in charge of our attitudes. And so we're all in charge of something. Maybe you work somewhere and you're in charge of production or whatever it might be. I remember my first job. I worked at Burger King, and my job was putting the all-beef simulated patties on on the broiler and the rolls as well, and then running down the other end and putting the burger in the rolls and then handing it to the person who's going to, you know, put the fixings on it. That was my job. That was my responsibility. And every time I think of that, it makes me think of Ronald McDonald. Hey, do you know how you can spot Ronald McDonald at a nudist colony? He's the one with the sesame seed buns. Oh, man. All right. That's just wrong on so many levels. But you know, where do you learn leadership? Some people may say, well, I learn leadership in the military. Absolutely. Some people may say, I learn leadership through politics or in politics, or maybe through business and watching CEOs of great organizations, or maybe you say, I learn leadership through consultants or things like that. And those are all true, and those are all good. But I want you to know that the best place to learn leadership is right here in the Word of God. It's right here in the Bible. That's where we learn. That's where we really learn. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs. He said, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." In other words, leadership gives direction and vision, and then people get into that flow of the vision. When there's no vision, they're unrestrained. They have no restraints on their lives, and they're just floating around and moving around. But where there's vision, there's a corralling of energy and purpose and power, and the people flow in that. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, I met with the leaders of this church, the deacons and their wives, and the department head leaders of this church, and I laid out a 4-year plan for 2018, 19, 2020 and 2021, a 4-year plan. And I want you to know that as we move in that direction, and last week we started that when I preached a message called Killing Your Giants, how you can kill your giants, and how we need to just, you know, move forward as a church with energy and excitement and expectation. And I want you to know, as we do this, there's going to be opportunities for leaders. There's going to be all kinds of opportunities for leaders. So whether you're a CEO or whether you're a stay-home mom, it doesn't matter. There's going to be opportunities for leadership. You know, Oswald Chambers, who wrote the book Spiritual Leadership, said this. He said, leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. And isn't that what Jesus said when he said, you're the salt of the earth? Salt is supposed to preserve. We preserve that which is holy and righteous and true in our society. Salt also causes thirst, and we're to create thirst in people's lives. And so these are things that salt does. He says, you're the light of the earth. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but a light is supposed to be influencing and shining. And so we have influence just by this fact that we're followers of Jesus Christ. We have influence in people's lives. But God works through leaders. When God wanted to start a nation, he got a guy by the name of Abraham, turned him into the father of faith and started the nation of Israel. When God wanted to deliver that nation from Egyptian bondage, he got a guy by the name of Moses, and Moses became the lawgiver. When God wanted that nation to enter into the promised land, he got a guy by the name of Joshua, and he was a tactician and a military person and brought them in to their inheritance and in the promised land. And so God works through leaders. And every one of you here today are a leader, and we need to up that. We need to dial that up and say, how can we become better leaders? So here's the question. I will lead well when I blank. I will lead well when I, and you fill in that blank. I will lead well when I get that promotion that I've been waiting for. Then I'm going to step it up. I'll lead well when I get the approval or recognition that I should have gotten for a job in the past. I'll lead well when I get more training or more experience, and that might be the case. But I want to share something with you that absolutely takes us to a new level, and it's applicable to every one of us here, no matter of your age, or no matter of your position in life. The answer to this question, I will lead well when I lead me. I will lead well when I learn to lead me. When I learn that I can lead even if I'm not the leader, because I can learn to lead me. And there's three things about leading ourselves. The first one is, I've got to model following. You can't be a leader without first being a follower, because following is all about self-awareness. And so Jesus sees Andrew and Peter mending their nets, and he walks up to them and he says, hey guys, I want you to build me a mega church. Hey guys, I want you to start a ministry that's going to impact the world. He didn't say that. He walked up to them in two little words. He said, follow me, because Jesus knows that leaders are first begun to be formed as they learn to follow. And so when I learn to lead me, I've got to learn, first of all, to be a follower. And not only to be a follower, but I've got to show that off. I've got to show off that I'm a follower. And that's hard. That's not easy. But we see that Joshua followed Moses and learned what he needed to learn. We see where Elisha followed Elijah. We see where Solomon followed his dad, King David. We see where Timothy followed the Apostle Paul. Because here's the thing, no one starts off by leading other people. You've got to pay your dues. You've got to be a servant, and you've got to learn those principles. And let me just share something with you, and this isn't necessarily for the church, but this is in your jobs, no matter what your jobs might be. This is a great principle. You need to write this down. If you support your boss publicly, you will have influence with them privately. Because they know who's on the team. They know who's got their back. If you support your boss publicly, you will have influence privately. So I've got to learn to follow as I'm learning to first lead me. Second thing about leading me is I've got to learn to monitor my heart and my behaviors. Modeling following is all about self-awareness. I've got to be self-aware that, you know, every one of us are followers. I don't care what leader it is. Everyone's a follower. Even the president of the United States, we say, what a leader. Well, he's got to follow certain cabinet advisors and members and Congress and the House. He's got to take his lead. You know, pastor, you pastor this church. Yeah, but I've got a pastor. I've got a district superintendent over me. I got deacons that I'm accountable to. Everybody is following somebody. But I've also got to learn how to monitor my heart. And that's talking about self-control, because we were created with these things called emotions. And man, they can get out there, can't they? We have feelings. You know, everybody's touchy-feely, and we got values, and we need to learn to own our own junk. We got to learn to own it. You know, I mean, if you're a nasty person, then listen, the sooner you can own that and face that, then the sooner you can begin to lead you out of that. If you've got an anger problem, the sooner you see that and admit it and own it, then the sooner you can begin to take steps to change. And here's a great question. You need to ask yourself, what's it like to be on the other side of me? Holy smokes. In coaching, we'll do an assessment called a 360-degree assessment, where we'll take about 25 assessment questions and email them to your family members, to business associates, to class workers, to church people, to whatever your structures are socially around you in your life, mail to every strata of that, and then get this feedback in that gives you a 360 assessment of what people actually see when they see you, what they encounter when they encounter you. Well, I'll tell you what, man, that can be eye-opening. Even the psalmist said this, in Psalms 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and try my heart, and test my mind and my heart. Lord, I want you to always be evaluating me and speak to me and let me know. He goes on and says this in Psalms 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, not just my thoughts, but my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The psalmist is basically saying, God, I want you to do an assessment of my life, because here's a principle. It's called the lens principle. And that is that who we are determines how we see others. I've said it this way in the past, hurting people hurt people. And so who we are determines how we see others. And so we need to evaluate that and say, who am I really? Who am I honestly? And I need to be able to assess that. And listen, let me just say something else. Blaming other people, especially if you're in a position of leadership, blaming other people makes you no longer necessary. Because if I have workers or leaders in the church and something happens and I go and begin to question, you know, what happened, and if they blame somebody else, then they've just made themselves obsolete. I need to go to the other people. And they're not necessarily doing what they're supposed to do. This is so important. You see, I'm looking for people who will value this church like I value this church. I love this church. I mean, I've traveled all over the place. I've seen tons and tons and tons of other churches. I love this church. There's something special in this church. Great churches are made of great people. And you are some of the most awesome and greatest people ever. It's totally awesome. And I absolutely love this church. But you know what I learned something? When I used to play basketball, okay, I could pass behind my neck, pass behind my back, pass between my legs. I mean, you know, I was so flashy they called me Diamond. You know, just. But this is something I learned, Ray Hettner. I learned from the best, Larry Bird, by watching his How to Play Basketball video. All right? I learned that you play like you practice. If you go out and practice just half-heartedly and everything, then guess what? When you get out on the court and in a game, you're going to play half-hearted because you won't rise above the way you practice. And so I valued this church. I valued church long before I was ever a leader. Because it was my support structure. It was my social structure. It was my family. And it was the most important thing to me in my life. And so I always valued church. And you need to have that level also of expectation that you value your church. It is a huge, huge commodity in your life. It is a support structure, probably more than what you value it as right now. Because you find out that when you're hurting, you find out who's going to be there for you. Now, do you get hurt in church? Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. You'll get hurt in church, you know. And maybe it'll even be me. You know, like, pastor just walked right by me. He didn't even wave me. That's because pastor's a bonehead. I mean, just let's be honest, right? I mean, just, you know, pastor's sometimes busy and got a lot on his mind. So, but you know what? Sometimes you get hurt in church, but also you get blessed in church. You get ministered to in church. You get lifted up in church. And you need to just understand it. Listen, I don't work here. I'm called here. And so are you. If this is your church, you're called here. And so as long as I'm here, I'm going to give it my best. And I want you to be able to give it your best too. So I got to learn how to lead me. And that means self-awareness and learning how to follow. That means self-control and monitoring my heart. And it also means self-motivation. You got to make a plan. You got to make a plan. And you got to, you know, just simple as getting a piece of paper and say, I'm over here. This is a 1. This is a 10. Where am I? Where am I spiritually? Where am I as a leader? Maybe I'm over here, okay? I'm not going to be over there next week, but maybe in a few months I can come over here. Maybe I can just become a little bit better. Maybe I can hone some skills. And you have to ask yourself, what's the steps? What's the next step for me to take the next level? What books do I need to be reading? What people do I need to be getting around? What webinars might I need to be watching? Hey, listen to this. Four-time New York Times bestseller Joseph Graney said this: repeated studies show that simply writing down a plan increases your chance of success by more than 30%. You want to lose weight? You're thinking, I should lose weight. Write it down. How am I going to do that? What are the steps I'm going to take? That's increasing your chances 30%. You want to start an exercise program? Write it down. What are you going to do? I'm going to do so many reps of this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to treadmill. I'm going to blah, blah, blah. Write it down. Create a plan. 30%. You want to become a better leader? Write it down. What am I going to do? Who do I need to talk to? Where am I going to go? You want coaching? Come and see me. I'll coach you for free and help you in that. Increases your chances 30% writing it down. That's why when one of the deacons was pressuring me, Pastor, you need to have a plan. I always have plans, but I never wrote them down. And I began to seek God. And after months of seeking God, God gave me this 4-year plan. And I'm going to be showing it to you the last Sunday of this month. I think it's the 25th. The 25th of June, I'm going to go through the PowerPoint presentation and roll it out to the congregation like I rolled it out to all those leaders. And I'll tell you what, it's just going to stoke you up and get you excited. Listen. If you don't take anything else out, take this. If you learn to lead yourself, you prove to those around you that you're capable of leading others. If you can't lead yourself, if your emotions are all over the place and your attitude's crappy, then how are you going to lead anyone else? They see that you're leading yourself. You're becoming obedient. And I'll tell you what, man, leaders, they got to be observant. You got to be on your game. You got to be gathering information. You got to be listening to other people's views. You got to be asking the question all the time, how do we get better? How do we get better? How do we get better? See, leaders have got to be thinkers. You got to create time where you're alone by yourself, where you can think, because you've got to think about the possibilities. Not same old, same old. What are the possibilities? You got to think creatively. God is a creating God. And we as His children should be creative as well. You got to think creative when you think. You got to think strategic. And you got to think in problem solving. I know Oswald Chambers says leadership is influence. I say leadership is problem solving. You've got to, and the problems that you solve set you up to solve bigger problems with more responsibility. And that is the journey of leadership. You got to think. You got to be able to think. I'll tell you, just the other day, I was thinking, I heard a church did this in Bangor, and I'm like, why can't we do this? It's called a day of hope, where you take your food pantry, and I'll tell you right now, man, our food pantry is blowing the doors off of it. You take your food pantry, you move it to a Saturday. You get local doctors and optometrists and PTs and different people come together. You have beauticians come together, and you open it up to the less fortunate and the poor in your community, and it's called a day of hope. You can come here. You can get free haircut or free hairstyling. You can have somebody check your eyes, check your teeth, give you a quick physical. Maybe they got some giveaways that they can give you. You'll get food that day. Go to a couple of dollar stores here and say, can you give us school supplies? Your kids will get free school supplies. Wouldn't that be awesome? Would you like to do that as a church? Because you got to be thinking out of the box all the time, thinking of how we can bless others with no agenda, no strings attached. Darlene always taught our kids it takes so little to be above average. And that's true. It takes so little to be above average. But either you own the moment or the moment owns you. And you've got to be prepared. That's why, you know, I'm always telling you, listen, come to church ready. Come church ready to give, not just, just the offering. No, man, you're giving to God. That's a sacrifice. You should be joyous over that. You should be saying, I'm giving because God says give, and He's going to bless me in return because He's ultimately my source, not my job that gives me my paycheck. God is my source, and I'm giving excitingly. I'm coming expecting that, man, the worship is going to be great. I'm going to enter into the presence of God and bless my King. I'm coming excited. I'm coming to expect to receive something from the Word of God that's going to change my life and better my life. And who knows what God might do? I got to learn to lead me. You've got to learn to lead you in order to become a leader. The second thing is you've got to choose positivity. I don't even know if that's a word. You got to choose positivity. In other words, you've got to choose to be positive. Some people say, well, you know, my piece of the pie, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the family or whether it's in the business that you work, my piece of the pie isn't really respected. Well, maybe that's because that you're in a position that you can't see the whole pie. And what your place is in the pie. You see, when we coach businesses and we go into corporations or factories and we begin to coach them, one of the things that you realize is what's called siloing, where you have different departments in a large business. You might have marketing, and you might have research and development, and then you have manufacturing, then you've got your sales department, then you've got your HR department, and then you have shipping and receiving, and they're all part of an organization. But what happens is they get siloed in shipping and receiving, and all they know is shipping and receiving, and then they see some resources going into marketing, or they see some resources going into research, and they say, you know what, we never get anything. Well, maybe that's just because you don't see the whole pie from above. And that's what leaders do. They spell it out and show you the whole mechanism. This is the whole thing going on. Your part is important. Every person's part in this church is important. It's all parts of the gears. You know, a transmission has tons of gears in there, and they all work together. You don't drive your car in first gear all the time. You don't go out on the highway in first gear. You got to start shifting through those things. That's what happens in a church. So many different facets. You know, Diana and I always talk about it. We always laugh. I don't care how much you know about this church, you only know half. You only know half of what goes on around here. It's absolutely crazy train. It's just absolutely crazy. And so we're looking at the whole pie, we're looking at everything. And so I need to see my company or I need to see my church from its perspective and what's best for it. Now listen, that means that I have to trust that where I am is good. I have to trust that where I am right now is good. And not complain, well, I'm only working in this, and I'm only working piecemeal, and I'm only, Trust it where you are is good, and then also hope for a better future. Believe that you are where you are because God wants you to be where you are, and God is working in your life, and God is developing things for a better future. But you got to learn to pay your dues. Listen, Paul and Silas go and evangelize, and they go into the city of Philippi, and when they're in Philippi, they cast out a demon out of a girl, and you'd think that that would be exciting to see somebody freed from evil, demonic forces, but instead the people get riled up, and they arrest them, and they throw them in jail, and they're in jail, and they're in the inner prison of that jail, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Man, you know what? They're believing that where they are is good. They didn't say, why are we in this stinking jail? What do we do to deserve to be in this lousy jail? Where's God? He abandoned us. Where's the church? It was a pastor's fault anyway. You know, just on and on. And instead, they're like, God, we praise you. Jesus, you're awesome. I believe that where I am right now is good. It's where I need to be. But I'm believing for a better future. And all of a sudden, an earthquake comes. Shakes that prison to its foundation, and the doors pop open and all the chains fall off. The jailer's getting ready to kill himself because he thinks he's having a massive prison break. But all the prisoners were listening to them. And guess what? That entire jail comes to Christ. And the jailer, him and his family come to Christ. What's more important than that? What's more important than people finding eternal life through Jesus Christ? There's no sacrifice you and I could ever pay that can outvalue an eternal soul coming into the kingdom of God and having eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's so, so important. So when we choose to think positive, to be positive, there's three things that happen. One is that right off the bat, we find new energy. We find new energy in being positive. Because listen, some things can inflate us and some things can deflate us. And if we're negative, we're always deflating ourselves. But when we begin to think positive, when we're leading ourselves and when we're thinking positively, we're inflating ourselves. I always tell leaders in this church, listen, conflict is inevitable. Conflict's inevitable. I don't care. You put two people together, and after a period of time, I don't care who they are, there's going to be conflict. And I always tell my leaders, I want you to imagine that in one hand you've got a pail of water, and in the other hand you've got a pail of gasoline. And you choose what you put on that conflict. You can either put water and put it out. You know what the Bible says? A soft answer turns away wrath. Or you can pour gasoline on that thing and have a three-alarm fire that you don't know how to deal with. Attitude is everything. There was a gal, her name was Liz. And Liz saw on TV the Boston Marathon bombing. She watched it unfold on TV. She was horrified. She immediately went online and posted online, created a line to where people could donate money to buy pizzas to feed the rescue workers, the stranded runners, the shelters, the hospitals, the fire departments, everything that was going on there. She said, you know what? These people are going to be working around the clock for who knows how long. And who out there would want to buy a pizza and help these people? She started getting requests from Canada, from Puerto Rico, from Barbados, people offering to say, I'll buy pizzas. And then she contacted Anytime Pizza in Boston. And she said, listen, would you do this? And the guy bit into it and he says, yeah. They began to cook pizzas 24 hours around the clock and they were delivering pizzas and salads to all these hospitals and fire departments and everything that was going on. It was amazing. And you know what the cool thing is? Liz lived in California. She wasn't a New Englander. She wasn't from Boston. She lived in California. But she had positivity. She had an attitude that said, I can do something. And she got involved and she believed to dream big. And she had that energy that comes with being positive that, hey, we can do this. I just created a little bit of energy a minute ago. And I said, hey, a day of hope. This is what it looks like. You think you'd want to do it? And you were like, yeah, that sounds awesome. That sounds cool. And we can do it. And we will do it. You see, when I say it can't be done, what I'm really saying is I can't do it. Think about that. When I say it can't be done, all I'm saying is I can't do it. It doesn't mean it can't be done most of the time. I mean, it was a time where the wife was frustrated in the bathroom and hemming and hawing and going off, and the guy said, hey, don't get discouraged. Nothing's impossible. She said, yeah, let me see you put toothpaste back in the tube. So, okay, well, we'll give her that one. So when I learn to choose positivity, and when I learn to choose that, it's going to create an energy inside of me. The other thing it's going to do is create humility. It's going to create humility. And this is all about being a servant. The Bible puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think of this. Jesus, the God who spoke words and created everything, including you and I, humbled himself to the point of being a servant, not just to put on an apron and wash his disciples' feet, but to be a servant all the way to the Father's will, to die on a cross for his own creation. I got to be honest. If I had that kind of power, if I was God and things went awry, I think I'd just wipe you all out and start all over again. It'd be a lot easier than going to the cross. But Jesus wanted people who had experienced the fall and been redeemed to understand that saving grace, that they would love God out of a choice coming out of their heart. God, I don't love you because you created me to love you and you designed me. I love you because I choose to love you. And isn't that what love is all? That's why love is so valuable, because we understand it. It hinges on the precious choice of another person. And that's what God was looking for. It creates humility. Mark Batterson, who pastors a church in the D.C. area, he actually has one church in seven different campuses because there's no real estate there to build a megachurch, so they just started campus after campus. They got seven campuses in the D.C. area. Tremendous leader, a huge church. And this is what he says. He says, I've learned to hire from within. And I was at a seminar, and somebody said, what do you look for when you're hiring from within? And I was thinking, oh man, you know, education, smart. You know what he said? I look for people who are the last ones to leave after an event. I look for the one that's going to stay back and clean up. I look for the one that's going to stay back and put chairs away. I look for the last one that's not just going to dump all the equipment on the ground, but actually put it back where it belongs for the next time around. And I was thinking, my goodness, that's simple, but that's really profound, isn't it? Because he's looking for somebody that's modeling and demonstrating a willingness to serve. A willingness to, you know, it's not of I got to, it's I get to. I get to serve God. I get to do this. Now listen, earlier I shared the lens principle. There's another principle, and it's called the boomerang principle. And this is what that principle says. When you help others, you help yourself. When you help others, you help yourself. One of the strongest releases of dopamine. You know what dopamine is? Dopamine is a chemical in the brain that's released that sends a signal to your entire nervous system that something is pleasurable. And so dopamine can become addictive. When somebody does a drug and they feel, ooh, that high was wonderful, then that dopamine, how do I create that again? And this is what scientists have found out. The strongest release of dopamine from your mind or your lymphatic system or what it might be comes from when you help somebody else. When you help somebody else, your system releases dopamine and you should feel good about yourself. You should feel like, it's pretty awesome. Now again, we're still talking about humility, so we're not like, you know, I'm all that in a rowboat. No, it's what a great thing. I'm helping somebody else. If you ever have a Wednesday off, I would invite you to just swing by the church some way once Wednesday afternoon when we have the Life Share group here. Life Share group is a bunch of handicapped men and women, mostly like emotional or retarded or things like that, and they come here every Wednesday to use our facility for their social times. They are the most awesome group of people you ever see in your life. You know what they're doing now? Because you can't get away from Dottie DeLaurier, right? So she's got them working in the food pantry. She's got them doing jobs in the food pantry. You know what? And you know what? They feel good about that. They love coming here and doing those tasks. And it blesses our food pantry. It's the most awesome thing. You should come on a Thursday when our food pantry is in swing and just see what's going on. See these people that are being blessed and getting help with free food, free hygiene. It's just amazing. It makes you feel good. It's like, that's awesome. The boomerang principle. That's why we do it. We do it for others, but we also do it. And it reminds me of the story of in Acts chapter 9. It says, when he, and it's talking about the Apostle Paul, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him that he was not a disciple. Because remember, Saul of Tarsus was going around arresting and beating and throwing in prison and even having killed Christians. And so now he becomes a Christian and he's trying to associate with the church. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa there, Tiger. Wait just a minute. But look at it. It says, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to them and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, the name literally means son of encouragement. And he was an encourager. And he sees Paul trying to get into the church somehow. And he's like, dude, let me help you. Because when I help you, dopamine's coming. Makes me feel good. Makes me feel good. So when I help other, when I choose positivity, it creates an energy inside of me, and yet it keeps me humble. And lastly, it creates unity. It creates unity because we're all on the same wavelength. We're all on the same page. You remember that movie Finding Nemo? Remember Finding Nemo? You know, they made another one about Nemo in a blender. It was called Grinding Nemo. Did you? No, okay. All right, sorry. So, Finding Nemo, right? You remember the seagulls? Remember the seagulls? Mine, right? Drove you crazy after a while, those little seagulls. This is what we have to learn. We is better than me. We is better than me. We are better together. We're better together. The other day, we had a men's group breakfast here, and I can't thank Mike Amaro enough and Tony Damaro and Marty Went. You know, they did a great, great job. But somebody made a statement, and they said, go see Pastor Ken because this is his church. I didn't say anything then, but that always kind of hits me in my heart because this isn't my church. This is your church. This is our church. Yeah, I'm the leader. Yeah, I'm the guy up here. Yeah, the buck stops here for making decisions and business decisions and all kinds of things. But this is our church together. And I take pride in my church. That's why, like, when I'm walking out, if I see trash in the parking lot, I'll pick it up and go put it in the dumpster. You'll always see me do that. And I don't honestly know how you can't do that. See, leaders got to be observant. I'm always thinking, how can I make this the most attractive property in Raymond because people listen to their first sermon as they're pulling into the parking lot? I know some churches, I don't care if the pastor can preach heaven down and hell dry. I wouldn't go to that church because it absolutely is a dump. Paint peeling off, clapboard hanging down, lawns this high. Man, that's just not representative of who we are in Christ. What did God create Adam to do? To tend the garden, man. Tend the garden. I don't think it was Sloppy Joe's. I don't think it was, you know, I think they tended the, this is part of the garden. I want to tend the garden. I want to make it look beautiful. You see, when you go to a wedding, after the procession comes, all of a sudden the music stops, and then you hear, dun, 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 dun. And everybody stands because the bride is the center of attention and she's supposed to be the most beautiful person at the event. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be like, man, this is serious stuff. I'm going to be dressed proper. I'm going to have the proper attitude. I want to lead me. I want to choose positivity so that I can have that new energy, so I can have that humility, so that I can have unity. Because I'm marrying the groom, the King of Kings. Craig mentioned it, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a picture out of Revelation. You know, there's some TV shows. You've probably seen them. America's Got Talent, The Voice. So You Think You Can Dance. Anybody here seen any of those? Any of those? Shouldn't be watching TV. But you know what's happening in those events? There's hundreds and hundreds of people that go into these events as contestants because they're dreaming that somebody might find them. Somebody might discover me and I'd be catapulted to the head of the line. Listen, I got good news for you. God's already discovered you. God's already found you, man. You've got influence. You can choose to be positive, and you can choose to lead you. And I want to give you a 21-day challenge. You ready for this? I want to give you a 21-day challenge. I read this in a book, and I said, I don't want to do that. And I figured if I'm going to do it, oh yeah, you're going to do it with me. No. Much better than that. Much better than that. But this is what it is. Now listen, if we start this now, we will be ending it right around June 25th when I get ready to roll out this plan, four-year plan for the church. And this is what it is, 21-day challenge. You get a little rubber band or a little bracelet. You know, if you want to be styling, maybe you ladies have a nice bracelet. You put a little bracelet on your wrist. Every time you catch yourself speaking or responding negative, you take it off that hand and you put it on the other hand. Simple. Darlene said, "My God, Ken, you'll have a full-time job changing hands." Right? Driving down a road, what an idiot driver! Well, not while I'm driving, mind you, but goes on the other hand. Right? That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Because, you know, I didn't even start wearing it. But I was thinking, you know, I was telling Darlene about it. And then we find ourselves getting in situations where, like, well, you better put that bracelet on the other hand. And all of a sudden, you start becoming aware of how critical, how negative sometimes we can be. It's amazing. Just a little, and I want you to do it with me. I want you to get a rubber band, just get something. And when you catch yourself, just take it off one hand, put it on the other hand. It's all you have to do. But it creates awareness. And you can't grow as a person without awareness. The whole purpose of Moses giving the law to humanity was to create awareness that we by nature are lawbreakers. We by nature in us now have something that we can't do. We can't keep those commandments, no matter how hard we try, and sometimes the harder we try, the more we fail. And the purpose of God wanting to create that awareness in us by giving us that law was to prove to us that something is broken inside and that I need a Savior. And then Jesus arrives on the scene in all of his glory. And we say, that's the answer right there. That's Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I mean, I came to fulfill it. I'm fulfilling the law for you. And you come to me in faith. And when you come to me in faith, I will give my nature to you and you will live forever. But the moment you do that, you need to understand that you become a leader. By virtue of wearing the identity of being in Christ, I become a leader. And I need to learn to lead me, and I need to choose positivity. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the direction of your Holy Spirit for this church. So excited about the next few years. As we realign some things here in this congregation, as new leaders begin to rise to the top, as cream surfaces to the top, new leaders coming forward and crushing it, hitting it out of the park and doing great things for you, Jesus. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm aware that there may be somebody here that you've never given your life to Christ. And everyone that Jesus called, he called publicly. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know where I would spend eternity. The good news is that Jesus died for you to pay for your sin, to forgive you, to come into your heart, and to assure you that when you die, you will have everlasting life with him in his kingdom. And if you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. If that's you, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand where I can see it? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus. As you're one this morning, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. I want to give my heart to Christ. Lord, I pray for each one here today that as followers of Jesus Christ, as identifying in faith in him, that we would say, I have got to lead me, and I have got to choose positivity. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. And amen, and amen.